I was worried to death that Jake wasn't here, and there he is. Praise the Lord that Dad's with you. That's wonderful. Great to be here, too. I had a lovely day. Great host and hostess. They're modest, so I won't mention their name, but well looked after today. In fact, I'm so excited I don't see one jacket on. I'm going to take mine off. I like to fit in where I go, you know. Now, that's good. It is a joy and a privilege. Of course, my remote's in my jacket pocket. You'd think I'd been on the road speaking long enough not to go through this kind of performance. But the guys have worked so hard getting the PowerPoint working, and I think this is going to work tonight. And I appreciate that. That was a real effort. You know, I gave them a hard time this morning, and I apologize for that. They came through. So here we are. We're going to talk about, you've no surprise, Jeremiah. I want to give you a bird's eye view of this wonderful prophet. You know, Jeremiah is in many, many ways an inspiration to me, not least because at this stage in my life, I'm very encouraged by a man whose ministry lasted a good 80 years. Unlike mine, of course, I've had the joy and privilege of having audiences like you who were eager to hear and respond to the Word of God. What a blessing. But the reality for Jeremiah was he had to face an unresponsive audience of people who not only ignored God's Word, but telling me, better stop preaching it. I mean, they were totally unresponsive. And I was thinking this morning a lot about Jeremiah's call and Josiah's call when they were both young, and the way the timing was just right. And of course, it was a chance to remind you, young people, that's when God calls you, when you're flexible. You can go to the remotest parts of the world. You don't have a house to sell and all the stuff Jake has to do just to move to the States. So you be ready for God's call. Remember that. They were called when they were young. And it caused me to reflect, you know, my first sermon, I remember preaching it, was just when the young Queen Elizabeth was going to the throne. And as you know from the TV shows over the last few weeks, that was a while ago. And I was much encouraged by, I'm sure it was a terrible sermon, I'm glad they didn't record in those days, but I was much encouraged by elders who gave me the encouragement to keep studying the Word of God. And that's a word to the older people, encourage the young. They're the church of tomorrow. Well, tonight we've got to get into Jeremiah. I want to tell you what we're going to do. I don't want to be a Christopher Columbus preacher. You know what Christopher Columbus preachers are like? When they set out, you don't know where they're going. When they get there, you don't know where they are. And the sad thing is, when they get home, they don't know where they've been. That was Christopher Columbus. So, where we're going, we're going to talk about Jeremiah, we're going to talk about his character, we're going to talk about his message, and a wonderful thing, we're going to talk about the way he had a vision for God's long-term plans. What a wonderful thing. So let's talk about the character of this man. You're going to have to read through the book to get the full story, but I had lots of time this summer in Newfoundland. I was stuck in a trailer in the sticks of Newfoundland. Jane wanted to be there, and of course that meant I wanted to be there, but I had time to read through Jeremiah and other Old Testament books that help us to understand it. And I came to the conclusion he had two sides that really stand out. He had the positive side, where you see his strength of devotion to God and his faithfulness in his announcements of judgment because of Judah's sin. I mean, he had a terrible message. He had to tell him, God's going to judge you. And he was fearful to do that, but he did it faithfully. On the other hand, he was a man with deep inner struggles. I mean, he was plagued by feelings of inadequacy and doubt. I'll just give you an example of how low Jeremiah could sometimes get, because you can sometimes think these big names in the Bible, man, they must have been praising God and jumping with joy all the time. Listen, Jeremiah, let me give you this verse, Jeremiah 20:18. you don't get much lower than this. He said, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? My kids are getting to write about, getting me to write about my life. And I'm full of excitement about the way God's led and guided and helped. And here's Jeremiah, end my days in shame. We've got to bear that in mind. I mean, we learned this morning, God knew him in the womb. He knew him before he was born. God had a plan for him, but it wasn't a trouble-free walk. Because he was faced with a coalition, the kings, the priests, the politicians, all the religious leaders of the day, they opposed him. Look at this verse in Jeremiah 11:21. This is what the Lord said concerning the men who seek your life. I mean, he was just trying to preach the word of God. And they said, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord, lest you die by our hand. I mean, I wonder how faithful I would be if coming to talk to you tonight went with a death threat. I've only had one death threat in my life. I've got to tell you, I got a call from security one day at Mac. And they said, what have you been saying in class? I said, I've been talking about quantum mechanics. Well, he didn't know whether that was controversial or not. I think it is, actually. But I said, why? Oh, they said, across the auditorium in the chemistry lecture theatre, it was reported this morning, it says, Humphreys must die. Oh, I said, don't worry about that. It'll be a student who fail a chemistry test. They put a watch on my office for a week. These guys were trailing me around the campus. They took it seriously, and it was disquieting. By the end of the week, I was quite disturbed, but I think it was a student, failed a chemistry test. But, man, I thought about that. I thought, you know, if there was a serious threat just for preaching the word, how faithful would I be? This was Jeremiah's life. And sometimes he wondered about the purpose of his ministry. And I do share this with him. He got impatient, especially impatient for the word of the Lord to be fulfilled. Look at this verse, Jeremiah 29. It says, but if I say I won't mention his word or speak anymore in his name, well, his word is in my heart. It's like a fire shot up in my bones. He said, I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. What a man. I mean, he was so called by God, so impressed by the importance of speaking the word of God. It was like a fire burning in. I thought about that, and I thought, you know, it's a reminder that God uses imperfect servants. I mean, Jeremiah was far from perfect. When you read some of these things, but if God used only people without flaws, when you think about it, there'd be no one he could use to fulfill his purposes. And I want you to remember tonight, it's such a blessing that God uses forgiven sinners. And they remain far from perfect, but he uses them in building his kingdom. So don't let the thought that you're far from perfect, that you let the Lord down, hold you back, because God uses forgiven sinners. Confess, be forgiven. You may not forget it, but God does. We've got to remember, I meet a lot of old people these days my age, and they're still worrying about some impropriety and sin done years ago. And I said, if you talk to the Lord about it, he's going to say, what sin? Because he said your sins and iniquities, I'll remember no more. It means he doesn't choose to call them to mind. So you really can, let me say to all of you tonight, whatever age you are, you really can be used by God, and he certainly wants to use you. Yes, you're flawed, but you're a forgiven sinner. And remember what I said this morning, there's a work for Jesus only you can do. So you've got to be exercised about that. Of course, the good thing about Jeremiah, as I read through, he didn't treat his challenges and doubts superficially, didn't brush them off. In fact, he showed himself to be a man of real faith because he always brought his perplexing questions and his difficulties to God in prayer. It's impressive. You know, I'm sure most of you here have had doubts, or have doubts, you have uncertainty. And of course, the evil one is constantly placing in our thoughts at every opportunity things that exploit our weaknesses. I've been staggered in later years as I've got older how much the devil exploits the weakness that he knows only too well. But I've learned, and Jeremiah taught me this, whatever problems you face, even those caused by your own folly, because a lot of our problems, of course, are caused by the wrong things we do. But whatever you face, just remember that wonderful hymn about Jesus being a friend, and it said, take it to the Lord in prayer. But he knows about our problems anyway, so just take them to him in prayer. You see, many believers today, and this really bothers me, I hear people on TV saying that faithful Christians will live a life of prosperity and joy. And I read the Bible, and I don't see that. In fact, so many Christians today in other countries are persecuted like Jeremiah. And I think when you're going to the Lord in prayer with your difficulties, why not pray for the persecuted church? Because it doesn't happen in Listowel too much, but in many places in the world, just being faithful to Jesus brings death threats. Persecuted Christians, pray for them. But Jeremiah brought his own problems. And I want you to understand that God didn't promise you a trouble-free life. I mean, you think of all the faithful, exemplary believers, people like Paul or Job, all that they enjoyed. And they were so committed and so faithful. I mean, I talked about Josiah this morning, the good King Josiah, the man they call my grandson after. Well, I read that story of Josiah and I'd missed the fact that he was killed in battle before his 40th birthday. I've got grandchildren getting to that age. What a tragedy. Why would God allow this? I can't explain that. But I do know that Scripture is very, very clear. God didn't promise us a trouble-free life. Jeremiah, certainly, I mentioned this morning, but I think I've got a picture of it. Now, Jeremiah 38:6, one of the tricks they played on Jeremiah was to lure him into a cistern, and this was a muddy sinkhole, and he sank down into the mud. See, Joseph wasn't the only one thrown into a pit. And I thought about that. I thought, how do Christians run away with the idea that if they're faithful, they won't have any troubles? I mean, I can't explain what happened to Josiah, but don't assume we're exempt. 2 Timothy 2:3 still stands. Paul said, look, you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Since I married Jane, of course, she has a Salvation Army background, and she always talks about some faithful believers as soldiers. But well, that's a biblical term because it's spiritual warfare. And this verse is a very telling verse. But you see, what I want to stress tonight is our response to troubles. Still trusting God through them that makes a difference. I mean, just keep talking with the Lord. Because he always stays with you. I mean, it's absolutely clear. Look, the famous Psalm 23. You're facing a funeral this week and we all really live under the shadow of death. But Psalm 23, the famous verse said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. You're with me. And that was the central thing in Jeremiah's life. He knew the presence of the Lord and he spent time in prayer. Now, of course, in Judah's case, the people he had to minister to, they had many troubles, and the cause of their troubles, that was different. It was sin and disobedience. Now, that's a cause that you can avoid. Don't be complaining if you have troubles because you're not walking in the way the Lord called us to walk. See, all Israel's failures really arose because of one thing, a very famous verse in Jeremiah, Jeremiah reminded us of. Jeremiah said in 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, or as the NIV puts it, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now, this is a fundamental problem. We live in a fallen world. We do have hearts that are described very, very clearly in Scripture, like this by Jeremiah. And I want to tell them it's just as true for us today as it was in Jeremiah's day. I mean, that's why Jesus said you've got to be born again. I mean, you've got to have the indwelling Spirit, who is the only one that can give you new desires. Because what Jesus said, look, if you repent and turn to me and accept me as your Savior, you're going to be remade. You're going to be made into something different. A new person in Christ. I want to ask you tonight, this is Sunday night, you're probably all solid believers, but I've got to ask you. I mean, I've got to ask you three questions tonight. There's always a test when a professor speaks. This is question number one. One of three. Are you certain about your new birth? I mean, I must say, can you look back to the time when you clearly accepted Jesus as your Savior? I told you I was just a child, but I still remember it. And if you can't remember the time, if you can't say, oh, I don't, you may forget the date, but the moment when you received Jesus, we have to talk about it. So that's the question number one. Can you look back to a time when you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Now, let me get back to Jeremiah. He had a lot of failures, but the most commendable aspect of Jeremiah's character, as far as I could see, was his perseverance. Perseverance. He had his feelings of inadequacy. He had strident opposition. But he persevered through a long and difficult ministry to old age, and he kept his focus always, and we'll see that at the end of the book, on the ultimate outcome of God's plans for those that trust him. That's the secret. I mean, what an example for us. You are going to go through troubles, but you've got to keep your eyes on the outcome. Because serving the Lord in our culture today is very difficult. It can be very difficult. And the lesson from the verse that I had up earlier about God's word burning in Jeremiah's heart is this. We should be so burdened with the great good news of the gospel that we really can't hold it in. That's what Jeremiah just said. I can't hold this thing back. You know, there's a lovely hymn that says, we love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Is that true? I mean, you say, I love to tell a story, but I don't mention it very much. And a word to my generation, there are some older folks here, almost everyone I was met's younger than me. Some of you look older, but that's just the way. No, but a word to the older folk, especially important for older Christians to persevere, determined to finish well. What I found to my great surprise is the devil's redoubling his efforts to stumble me near the finish line. I've had hundreds of students that I've witnessed to over the years, and many found the Lord. Can you imagine the harm it could do if the story got out about Dave Humphrey's bad fall, all the things that we can do? And it would be tragic for me and for you to stumble close to the finish line. So beware of that. We have to take the evil one's strategy seriously. I want to give you a lovely example. I'm an Englishman, of course, and a big fan of Queen Elizabeth. This photograph was taken 2 days, two or 3 days. I think it was 2 days before she died. There's Liz Truss, a new female British Prime Minister. We're going back to the Maggie Thatcher church. Yeah, we've got a new lady in power. But she's out smiling, doing her job, and commissioning the new prime minister. 2 days later, gone to be with the Lord. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus. That was a modern-day example of it. Jeremiah, Queen Elizabeth, many older Christians, they just persevere to the end. I hope 2 days before I die, I'm able to be doing a job somewhere to someone. So that was Jeremiah's character. You've got a picture of that. But what about his message? What did it boil down to? Right. Jeremiah's message, what we saw this morning, and it was a very important point. I hope you didn't miss it. It included the positive and the negative. See, he recognized the need for God to judge and punish sin. God's righteous. He can't overlook sin. But he talks a lot about God's love and God's willingness to forgive sinners. The positive, God's love. The negative, God's judgment. And as I read this book, I found that what Jeremiah didn't hesitate to do was to give warnings to God's people. Because time after time they disobeyed him, they forsook him. And he'd go out there. This is a typical of Jeremiah. He'd go out preaching Jeremiah 2:17. And he said, haven't you brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? This was a kind of challenge that was a bedrock of his preaching. When you get to the next chapter, chapter 3, and this is now during the reign of that young king Josiah we talked about. It says, during the reign of Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? I mean, she's gone up every high hill and under every spreading tree and committed adultery there. In other words, unfaithfulness to God was rampant. That's what he faced. Not that we face every faithful Christian today, but his message was very clear. And what he said, I think, as we read on in chapter 2 is this. He said, well, God's saying this to Jeremiah. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Wow, that's a very, very telling verse. Because the philosophy of so many people today is, I'm going to do it myself. I got a plan. They're still living the philosophy of, oh, I can only remember the old songs. I remember Frank Sinatra. He used to say, do it my way. I'll do it my way. I was at a funeral this week, and they said, the great thing about this woman, she always did it her way. I thought, oh, that's bad advice. Listen, only the Lord Jesus can give what he offered that sinful woman at the well. This is what he offered to sinners, living water. That's unique to the Lord Jesus. He said, you can do it your way, but it's a broken system. It's the real thing is living water. That's made clear in John's Gospel. And Jeremiah got this message across as often as he could. Chapter 5, he said, look, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. What a picture of the days in which he ministered. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority. And this is the kicker. The people love it this way. I mean, there are modernistic churches where this is partly true. And people love it. Be sensitive to, see, because overall, this book presents a grim picture of unfaithfulness. And you know what? When I read it, I got to the end, I thought, man, this reads like reading the newspaper today. Think of what you read in the newspaper every day, if you read a newspaper. I hope you do, because my son's a journalist, and his paper's losing money. Subscribe to the National Post, it'll help us out. But read the newspaper. You need to know what's going on. Because Jeremiah said, are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No! There's no shame at all. He said they don't even know how to blush. So they will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. And I thought, this is today. People don't know how to blush. You read about this sexual impropriety and all this stuff, and people are smiling. I want to say to you, as God's people, be vigilant. to remain sensitive to profanity, to sinful, to suggestive behavior. I mean, not blushing. We should blush at what we have to face today. Now, on the positive side, I have to balance this. God constantly, through Jeremiah, invited them, come back to me. I mean, he promised to help them not to backslide. Of course, few came. That's the tragedy of Jeremiah. And that's why he had to say, well, you'll suffer judgment. I can't quote all the verses, but in chapter 5, both verse 9 and 29, again in chapter 9, God's like struggling with this problem. And he asks through Jeremiah, he's asking the rhetorical question, should I not punish them? You get this thing, God says, look, Jeremiah, what am I going to do? I have to punish them. And of course, what happened, you probably know the history well, there was a 70-year Babylonian exile. Jeremiah prophesied it. But even when they were in exile, the God's people, he continues to encourage people with a message of hope. Now, there's a very famous, well-known verse in Jeremiah 29. Let me read part of Jeremiah 29. We didn't have a Bible reading because we've got lots of verses. Jeremiah 29, they're in the Babylonian exile, and Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are accomplished in Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back. So he's already saying, be encouraged, God will get you out of this. And then he says in a very famous verse, I think I have it here, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope in a future. I want to pause on this verse. It's a little sideline, but very important. This verse, 29:11, is so often used to bolster the idea that trusting God means freedom from trouble, guaranteed prosperity in life. You see it on cards of encouragement. You've probably heard, like I have, a lot of sermons on this verse. Say, no, the Lord has plans for the future. Trust him and everything's going to be fine. It's a very popular verse. But I want to remind you, and it's a very important point, if you need to understand the Bible, you be very, very careful to consider the context when you decide what a scripture means. So you encounter a verse by this. So don't take it in isolation, because the you in Jeremiah 29:11 is plural. This verse isn't spoken to an individual. It's spoken to the nation, God's people. It's spoken to Israel, the exiled nation away in Babylon. It's very clear. Earlier in the chapter, it says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So it's a specific verse for a specific situation. Now remember that context, because some of these cards just say, you got it made, you just believe this. This is not a promise to every individual that if they follow God, he's going to certainly bring prosperity to them in this life. One of the ones used by the wealth and prosperity preachers. What Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise that God is still in control. And even when things look bleak, he's in control. And it's a promise that even though things might not make sense to us now, even though we can't explain it, God's plans are still good. Now it's very good for that. And that certainly applies to all God's children. God's plans are good. Wherever they are, whatever time they live in, we can face hardships with this knowledge. And of course, that's backed up in the New Testament. There are verses that apply to us as individuals, like Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That of course is a clear verse addressed to you as an individual. It's saying if you love God, he does intend your life to even with his ordeals, to work out for the good. Doesn't say you won't have troubles. You see, there's a difference between a immediate good, you may not know immediate good, and ultimate good. And we need to focus on the ultimate good, and that requires faith. We want instant gratification. God didn't promise that. And realize, too, that the difficulties that all too often arise in our lives are not just because the devil's causing havoc. He's doing that, remember. He's still going around like a roaring lion, seeking you he can devour. But for us, just like Israel and Judah, a lot of the difficulties are simply because of sin. We don't live. We ignore sometimes God's instructions about how we're supposed to live. We live in a different way, and then we wonder why we get into difficulty. So I have to remind you, as believers, I've said it 3 times, this is the last time tonight, but we're not exempt from the rule of life that we reap what we sow. Christians are not exempt from that. So we see throughout Jeremiah, yes, God punishes sin, but he always, you go through the scriptures, offers hope through repentance. And that's what it should keep you on your knees. I mean, this is my next question coming up. You had one. Can you remember when you were born again? The second question is, do you spend time having a spiritual checkup? Do you get on your knees and say, how am I doing in reaching this goal to live to please the Lord? So the second question, can you remember when your last spiritual checkup was? I mean, when you really looked at your life to check up, how am I doing in living for the Lord? Because, you assess your finances. I'm always going to the TD to see how's my account doing. We should do that with our spiritual accounts. I mean, check it up. Jeremiah's purpose in his message was to warn people about judgment due to sinfulness. Of course, every time he did it, he offered a wonderful hope, the offer of final restitution. I mean, it's just like the gospel we're supposed to preach, judgment and hope. And there's a wonderful verse. Let's get towards the end so you'll think he's going to finish Jeremiah tonight. This is good. But Jeremiah 31, he said, is not Ephraim, that's just another word for Israel. Sometimes confusing Judah, Israel, Ephraim, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about his chosen people, Israel. It's not Ephraim, my dear son, the child in whom I delight. Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. And this is the heart of God. Just get this. My heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him. That's such an important verse. Just make sure they have a balanced view of God. People get, they talk as if God was love, love, love. And it's so important to remember that. Never forget the story of the prodigal son, the most tear-jerking story I think Jesus told. He said, the father, this is a prodigal son, wasteful, he's coming home. And said the father ran to welcome him and reached out with loving arms to give him an embrace. It's hard to talk about that without tears in eyes, because in our case, they're pierced hands reaching out. So yes, he has great compassion. And Jeremiah picks this up, and I want to get into the end, because he had such a wonderful vision at the end of the book about God's plans. Yes, God struggled to judge and to teach his people, but he loved them and he had compassion for them. And the great thing we learn from Jeremiah, he has plans. So Jeremiah brings hope. It was hope to the exiled captives. They were away in Babylon, but he constantly said, even though they didn't receive him, that one day you'll live again in your own land. So when you get to Jeremiah 31, he's saying stuff like this. God will bring them from the land of the north, and he'll gather them from the ends of the earth. And I love this. Among them will be the blind and the lame, the expectant mothers women in labour, a great throng will return. Don't you get the heart of God? I mean, this is Jeremiah, encourage them. And God never forgets the afflicted, the special needs. One thing I learned from Jane, who had a special needs daughter, that God's concerned about these people, the blind, the lame. And the lesson for me is we should be. I never thought about it till Jane enlightened me. But Jeremiah did more than that. You know, he prophesied way beyond the Babylonian exile. He not only talked about when you get freed from the Babylonian exile and where God's going to do it and why God wants to do it, he talked about Jesus coming. Sometimes we think it's only the Christmas passages in Isaiah, but Jeremiah looked forward to Christ coming, and he prophesied. He said, one day there'll be a king, he'll be descended from David, and he'll reign wisely, and he'll do what is just and right in the land. Very clear. Look, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch, a king who'll reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. It said, in his days, this is sinful Judah. Judah will be saved. Israel will live in safety. And look at that. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. I mean, that's a beautiful name that Jeremiah, by the Spirit of God, gave to the Lord Jesus. There can be no Savior other than the righteous Savior. It was only the perfection. It was only the faultless life of Jesus that made it possible for him to take away your sins, that he bore on the cross. We had it this morning so clearly. No wonder I love that song, says, Jesus, wonderful Savior. Jesus, glorious Lord. But Jeremiah had it. I mean, that's what he called him. So I just hope your faith will be strengthened when you see in Jeremiah how prophecy is fulfilled. For Israel then, but in the coming of Christ, the Messiah. We saw it with the birth of Josiah this morning. Because Jeremiah foresaw the day when people outside Judah, I mean, they were focused on Judah and Israel, but he saw the day when every person worldwide would be invited into a new covenant of mercy and love, forgiveness and grace. So in this sense, Jeremiah foresaw the gospel. He talked about the gospel we preach because he talked about the new covenant we rejoice in. So what I'm excited to do in just the last 7 minutes or so is to tell you about the climax of the book. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah prophesied the hope of the new covenant. Let me read a little bit. Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And I'll put my law in their minds and I'll write it in their hearts and I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And he said, because I'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. It's amazing how many times God said, I won't remember your sins. And it's such a joy to say, look, we as followers of Jesus, we live in a totally new arrangement, a new covenant. That old covenant you have written in stone, legal though it was, no, we have something written on our hearts. You see, entering the new covenant, I mean, that's, of course, what's possible by faith in Christ. That's why you need to be born again. Because what was the focus this morning? One of the brothers shared in the first service, Jesus shed his blood for what? To take away the sins of the world, not just one nation, not just... John 1:20, John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he said, the Lamb of God that takes away... Not just kind of cover, takes away the sin of the world. See, entering the new covenant is big. It's made possible only by faith in Christ, of course. But It's the thing that Jesus came to fulfill. Remember the Last Supper? We read this morning in the breaking of bread. Jesus eats the old Passover. And what he does is recreates it into a new covenant meal. He elevates it. He lifts that Passover cup, the last Passover with the disciples, and he proclaims just on the eve of his death and his eventual resurrection, he said this, "This cup, the blood of Christ, is the new covenant in my blood shed for you and all people." Now the door is wide open for what? The forgiveness of sins. I mean, the gospel. You see, and of course, we know after the resurrection, the Gentiles were brought into the new covenant. Now, Ephesians 2, wonderful little reminder, Ephesians 2:13, but now, what it's like now, in Christ Jesus, that's why you need to be in Christ, you were, who once were far off, been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the foundational promise of the Bible. And our salvation, I mean, it depends only on exercising faith in Christ, because he's the one that fulfilled the law on our behalf. He brought an end to the law's demand for sacrifices. How did he do it? By his own perfect sacrificial death. So Jeremiah could say, Jeremiah 31, "I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sins no more." And we can say more than that. We can say in everyday life, Romans 6, 14, "For sin will no longer have dominion over you." Why? Well, we're not under law. That's gone. We're under grace. So don't think, I've got to capitulate to these temptations. The old covenant's replaced by what does the writer of the Hebrews say? A better one. Hebrews 7:22, this makes Jesus the guarantor. Isn't that great? You can't have greater than Jesus. What a guarantee. This is not speculation. The guarantor of a better covenant. In fact, he said in next chapter 8:6, the covenant of which Christ is a mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established by better promises. Better covenant, better promises. And brothers and sisters, that's what we stand on. We stand tonight, not on speculation, not on hope forlorn, not on wishful thinking. We stand on the promises of Jesus. And what's offered to us is amazing. It's a new heart. It's a new spirit. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's actually true holiness, eventually. And the Mosaic Law, it couldn't provide any of this, not even a part of that. And so, through the life-giving Holy Spirit, who lives in all believers, if you're a believer, you're indwelt by the Spirit, what you can enjoy is permanent, unbroken relationship with God. And it doesn't end at death. You know, some people seem to live as if the Holy Spirit abandoned us when we die. Carries us right where God wants us to be. And Jeremiah understood this new hope. He understood the new covenant God has planned will finally fulfill God's great purpose. And what was that? What was God's big plan? It was to have every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation, all of them. That's why missionary work is so important. To make up what? The bride for his beloved son, the Lord Jesus. You're in the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. These are images the New Testament uses to show the beauty and the wonder of the place we're brought into. And under the new covenant, we serve in a different way. These poor people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they were under law. They had all these things they were trying to do, but we're in a different situation. You see, our obedience, our service, our faithfulness to the Lord, It's just a glad and loving response to one who loves us unconditionally. We have a Lord who loves us without limit, and he waits just to receive and bless us. And that's why we serve him. I'm not saying you better get cracking and serve God. You do have to obey. I talked about trust and obey this morning. But what I'm saying to you is, man, you have the privilege of gladly and freely responding to the one who loves you. And he's just waiting to receive you first and to bless you. So I'm just asking you, my last verse, because I'm determined to finish by 8 o'clock. This is it. This is the one to remember. And this is my third question. You go, do you remember when you were born again? Do you remember when you had that spiritual checkup? But listen, the end of the book, he says, I am the Lord, the God of all the peoples of the world. God so loved the world. So he says, is anything too hard for me? Think about it. The God you know through Jesus Christ, who created this universe, the omnipotent God, the loving God, think about him. Have a balanced view of him and ask yourself, number three, is anything too hard for God? There's nothing too hard for God. You can trust him, and I want you to go out tonight. We're going to sing a hymn because I want you to go out believing this. It's standing on the promises of God. The number is here, right here, 220. Thank you, whoever plays the organ, appreciate that. We'll sing, what is it, 2 minutes past eight? Why don't we sing a lot? We'll sing four verses, standing up, we've got to stand up for this one, on the promises of God. And that's what we've got to do. Let's stand and sing, standing on the promises of God. Now, if you keep standing on the promises, you can sit down just for the last word. So let's sit on the seats, but stand on the promises. Remember what my last word was. Let's leave today standing on the promises of God. Father, help us to do this. The evil one works so hard to get us to stumble. We pray we'll stand firm because we know and believe all that you've promised. And we ask that we'll live it out for your glory and our blessing. And we pray in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.